We've been going through John 15, you know, and looking at the vine and the branch as God is pointing to us. And recent days, the Lord's really worked in my life about bearing fruit and being able to bear some of that fruit. And looking tonight, hopefully, at some of those, a couple of those fruits that we should be bearing that are pointed out to us in Scripture. Now, we left off last week in verse number 7. And verse 7, he said, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you." Verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, as we continue here, the Lord Jesus is continuing to encourage and really direct the apostles in a very new way. For the first time, these apostles are hearing these directives, these commands, if you will, from the Lord. And it's amazing to think about that He desires to have an abiding relationship with us. Now notice as we pick up here in verse number 8, though, the question becomes, are you a disciple? Are you truly a disciple? Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Are you a disciple of the Lord? Now there's two really categories of disciples in the Scriptures, as you well know. There were those would-be disciples that, as we looked at, probably a month or so ago, that they turned away. Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" And they turned away. Jesus turned to the apostles in particular and said, "What, you know, will ye also go away?" And Peter says, "Well, where else can we go, Lord? Thou's the words of eternal life. You have all that we need. You are that Messiah. You are that Savior." And they are the would-be disciples. The second are the true disciples, those that continue to follow God, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trial, tribulation, heartache, pain, all of that. You stay close to the Lord. Now, we're bearing fruit. Now, note with me the prerequisite to being a disciple is that of bearing fruit. You can clearly recognize a true disciple of Jesus Christ by their fruit bearing, can't you? And you see there's something different. They're bearing the fruit that they're commanded to bear. They're bringing it forth. They're showing it. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus said, "You're my disciple if you bear much fruit." Many claim today to be a disciple, but their fruit basket says something else, doesn't it? Says something else. And it shows that there's no fruit in their lives. I pray that you're desiring that as well. Now, again, the driving force behind our abiding and fruit bearing is that love of God. Verse number 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now think about that for a minute. The Father's love for the Son, He says, "That's the way that I love you. That's the way that I'm loving you and going to love you." In fact, we know just a couple chapters later, Jesus will what? Literally hang and die and suffer and die for our sins. He'll die a horrific death. He will not, as many false cults or cultish people and pastors in particular preach, that He swooned on the cross or He passed out and those other heresies. No, He actually died. He gave up the ghost, said it is finished. He went through a horrific time, didn't He? Horrific death. And He went through all of that for you and for me, His love for us. Now, the Father loves the Son. Jesus said that repeatedly. John 5, 6, 7, 8, He said, "Jesus, the Father loves me, and I do always those things that please the Father. I do what He wants me to do out of love." That driving force in our abiding relationship, it's the love of God. Now, notice this with me, a few things. His love is unconditional. Since He loves me unconditionally, I can serve not to gain His love and attention, but to what? To please Him. To please Him. Let me ask you a question here tonight. Do your children know you love them unconditionally? Sometimes we don't always make that clear to them. And they may perform for us in a way. I have to do this to earn Daddy's attention and love. I have to do this to earn Mama's attention and love. I have to. No, do they know that you love them unconditionally? Son, daughter, you don't have to do that. You don't have to try and impress me. Now, we have to make it clear and known to them occasionally and very often. Now, I can serve. I can serve. Not that I would get His attention in a way, excuse me, His love, but I do it out of love for Him. I want to please the Father. I want to please the Lord. And then He says, I have here number 2, do your children know that unconditional love. They'll obey not out of a have to, but out of a want to, right? I want to, mom or dad, I want to do it. Not that I have to do it. Oh, I have to do it again. No, I want to do it. They're trying to earn your love rather than earn your pleasure, if you will. Now, think for a minute about that love, the love of the Father for the Son. And they were one. You know that clearly in your Bibles. They're one. And for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus hung on the cross and said what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity, Jesus was separated from God. And you know darkness came across the earth and all that took place, earthquake and all those things. There's a love there we cannot even fathom. But he says, that love is the love that I have for you. It's unconditional love. And again, you do not have to work to get Christ's attention, to get anything at. We work because we love him. We want to please him. Oh, how it changes our paradigm of our relationship with him, our relationship. Notice verse number 10 as we continue. If you keep my commandments, excuse me, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's when we keep his commandments that we remain in an abiding relationship of love with our Lord. To keep them becomes a priority in our walk with him. Now, we see this again in 1 John. John is very clear. As he writes in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2 in particular, if he says, someone comes and says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him, right? If somebody comes and says, I know Christ, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, they don't keep his commandments, they don't follow the Bible, they don't adhere to any of his word. I talked to several people like that, even just recently. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yes, I love the Lord, I know Jesus as my Savior. You know clearly from their lifestyle, they're not keeping any of the commandments. So there's a problem there. There's a very, very big problem. We need to be very careful about that. And encouraging people to think through, especially in their salvation, do you truly know the Lord? If you truly know him, you're a new creature and you are obeying wholeheartedly the commandments of God. Do you know the Bible? Do you know the commandments? Now, we keep that. We remain in a relationship. Notice that. I have a few things here. Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. We know Jesus set the example for us. He set it for us. Notice what he says. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. One thing I love about our Savior is he never tells us to do something that he hasn't literally set the example for, does he? You know that. Hebrews chapter 4 in particular describes that, right? He's gone forward. He has given us the example. He set the example. I don't think any of us tonight, in our lifetime, it may come to it, I don't know, but I hardly believe that any of us will be crucified in our lifetime. I don't think any of us will have a gun held to our head. It may come to that, I don't know, but I don't think so. And saying, recant or else, or die. I don't think we'll go through what Christ went through. But you think about how he set the example for us in everything. He's not asking us to do that. You ever had somebody ask you to do something like that? Do this, do that. You know they've never done it. Go do this, do that. Maybe you have an employer like that or something. Or family member. You know they've never done that. I like when people try and tell you how to raise your kids, right? And they don't have any kids. You know, you're going, oh yeah, I'll take that advice. Yeah, thank you. Or whatever the case is. Or they try and give you marital advice and they're on their third or fourth marriage. You know, you think about some of that. Christ said, hey, listen, fellas, follow me. Follow me. Now, Paul will later say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. As soon as I stop following Christ, is if I've fallen from grace, don't follow me. Don't follow me. He did not ask us to do something he did not do himself. People are willing to follow a person that leads the way by example. It's true. It's a principle of life. They're willing to follow somebody who leads by example. Now, let me hurry here. A verse number 11 as we continue. These things have I spoken unto you. Notice this. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now again, we already said this, or I said this, but there's a vast difference from joy, biblical joy, and worldly happiness, isn't there? Happiness. People want happiness. Happiness has to do with our happenstances, has to do with what happens to us, and all of that, and our situation, our circumstances. Joy is a consistent thing. It's based upon biblical principles. Here we find somewhat concluding mark of the section of the vine and the branch. As we come to the conclusion of it, he kind of shifts gears here in just a minute. And the reason the Lord spoke these words to us is that our joy, notice, would be full. He says, I've said these things. I've given you these principles. I've given you these commands and these convictions. Why? That my joy might remain in you. Your joy might be full. It's Christ's joy. It's something supernatural, isn't it? I cannot live my life tomorrow in a consistent joy. It's got to be supernatural. It's got to be Christ's joy in me. It's got to be. In and of myself, I'll last about 5 minutes and then I'll blow it. I can't handle it. It has to be His joy within my life. His joy in my life. Remain in you and your joy might be full. Your joy will be full when it is of the Lord. Now, let me ask you something here. How's your joy today? J-O-Y. I wish Joy was here tonight. We could, that'd be fun. Pray for her and Noah. But how's your joy? The world talks of that happiness, that bliss, that up and down constantly. Hey, if I got money in the bank, everything's good. Don't have any problems. I feel pretty good. I mean, I'm pretty good. I sleep pretty good at night. But what about when you have a bunch of consistent problems in your life, constant little things? It's just continual. It's just continual. Well, the Lord is saying, you asked to bear fruit, Tim. Now I'm giving you opportunities to bear fruit. And I say, Lord, I think I've had enough. Lord, I have. No, He's saying, I want you to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit like you're supposed to bear? Now, how's your joy today? Joy is obviously one of the fruits of the Spirit. I want to shift gears a little bit tonight, and let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. You know where I'm going, but we're going to the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and thank you for bringing your Bibles and turning over Galatians 5, and clearly seeing how Paul lays out to these churches what the true fruit of the Spirit is. And each one of these categories, or each one of these fruits, if you will, they have branches off. You know that. There's different aspects and different things that come with joy and come with love and peace. He's giving a basic overview here. And note what he says here. Galatians 5, verse 22, he just got done, you folks know, he just got done talking about the fruit of the flesh, if you will. And verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the first one there, I want to look at this evening, and that is of joy. Joy is truly, as we look at it, joy is that consistency. You have it. It's something different. Again, joy is not an exuberance where you're jumping up and down all the time, where when people slap you on the back of the head, you just go, oh, I love it. Thank God for that. No, when you're going through difficult seasons, when things are down and out, okay? You have a joy about you, don't you? You're content. I know what I have in Christ. I know where I am. I know I don't have a smile on my face all the time, but I know where I am. I'm good with that. I accept what Christ has given to me. Everything that comes into your life, as you know, must go across the desk of Christ or of the Lord. Everything. You know this. Satan came to the Lord. And he's going through a list of things or whatever the case is. And the Lord says to Satan, what? Hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, yeah, but if you take this away and that away, he'll curse your name. He won't follow you. The Lord brings up to Satan, probably one of the most spiritual people to ever walk the face of the earth. Isn't that kind of scary to think about? Lord, you get to a point in your spirituality, maybe in a level that the Lord says, hey, have you tried old Adam or Tim or Robbie over there? You've tried any of them? Why don't you go and work there a little bit? See what happens. Now, you think about, this is what their joy comes into. It's the consistency. It's a knowledge of the promises of God. And if I have that up here and in here, I know in whom I have believed, I am persuaded, as Paul said, and I know where I am, I know what I'm doing. Now, joy, do you have it in your life? Do you have it in your life? Let me say a couple more of these here. We'll get through just a few here tonight. He mentions the love. Love, as we already said in John 15, love is the fruit. A fruit. Now, fittingly, it is mentioned in John 15 many, many times. Love for God, love for the Son, love for, he even says, fellow man. The love of the Bible is not the same love as described by our world. Their love is a synonym for lust. Okay, that's the world. You know that. We fell in love, you know, and what they meant was something physical. Love, it's lust. I'm in love with them. Well, describe that for me. Well, you know, they go through a list of, you know, things, right? It's lust. That's what the world says. And I'm irritated at a lot of our kids' entertainment. And I know I hit on this sometimes, but just bear with me. Our kids' entertainment. Because it's always about, oh, falling in love with Prince Charming. What do they mean by that? It's not biblical love. It's lust. And we know that. The world makes it synonymous. It's not. They deceive people into believing that a physical relationship is love. Love is not physical, nor is it a fleshly pleasure. In fact, love is not a feeling, but a choice, isn't it? People say, well, we fell out of love in our marriage. No, you didn't. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. It's a choice. You're going to wake up and say, I made a commitment. I'm going to make a commitment to love that person. I said I would love them till death do us part. You, about 2 weeks into marriage, you folks know, man, you goes out the window, you're going, oh, boy. You know, you think through some of those things. I heard one coach said, the same thing they hire you for is the same thing they're going to fire you for. That goes with marriage, doesn't it? Same thing, yeah, I love that about them. Well, about 3 weeks into it, you're going, I can't stand that about them, right? Man, so you think through, but the world says love. It's something completely different. We know that. You know the old song, and maybe it'll get stuck in your head, and I apologize for it, but I lost that loving feeling. Remember that? I just lost that loving feeling. Love and feeling. That's what the world says. Love is a feeling, and it's not. Now, I love, in particular, the King James Bible for the fact that it clarifies what biblical love is, you know that, and it describes it as charity, doesn't it? Charity. People say, well, it's the same thing. Well, the way that our world is, I appreciate that it is clarified in the scriptures as we think through it. Now, we're going to look briefly at biblical definition of love and see how far we can get tonight, and we'll get through some of these here. But you know 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there in case, before I try and quote it. 1 Corinthians 13, and he's starting out, in particular, just got done talking about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he goes through charity. Notice verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Notice verse 8, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So he lists many things about charity, describing charity. I failed on about 3/4 of those. I don't know about you. Those are difficult, aren't they? And I know that some of you are super Christians, and I appreciate that. You do so well at that. Honestly, you really do. And but we struggle. All of us do. We think through and say, boy, I think I've got most of those down, and in fact, we don't. This is a definition of what love is, love. Do you think Jesus Christ felt like, as you've heard before, going to the cross? Absolutely not. He said in the garden as he sweat great drops of blood, would he say, Lord, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Lord, I've got a fuzzy, warm feeling inside about all of this crucifixion stuff, and I think I'll go ahead and know. It was what? It was an enduring, I don't have words to describe it. Horrific. It is something, a choice, literally, that the Father made, you know, and the Son obeyed. And so as we think through this, do you have not only joy, but the love that we have? Now, you have biblical love. I'd encourage you to go through these and even pray about it. Pray about, Lord, help me, again, as we think through. We think through some of these. Let me skip ahead here a few points. And spending time in the Word of God, understanding all of those things, the joy of a believer and the love of a believer is the polar opposite of what the world describes as happiness and love. It's not based on circumstances or situations. It's ever-changing, isn't it? It's ever-changing. stated in John 15, as we saw, we have the unconditional love of the Savior. We do not work to gain His love. We do not work to gain His attention, Now, let me hit on the third one, peace, and we'll be done here. But I just want to cover this one. Back in Galatians 5, he talks about love, joy, and peace. The peace that the world gives, obviously, is the opposite. It's different. Peace. Are you at peace today? Peace with people? Peace with your life? Peace with your job? Peace with your circumstances? Peace with your children? Peace with your marriage? All of it. Are you at peace? Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives," what? "Give I unto you, not as the world gives." The world gives peace. It's not the right peace. The peace comes of the world is temporal. The God that we serve, the Lord, gives an eternal peace. Now you know that, peace. Paul states clearly, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That word rule means to be consistent, doesn't it? Rule, constant peace, consistent peace, not up and down. People seek for peace and they find it, and it's very temporal, meaning allow it to rule in every situation of your life. Do you have peace about yourself? You know, the biggest area for many people is they don't have peace about who they are. They don't have peace about what circumstance they live in, how they look, how they talk, where they came from, et cetera, et cetera. It's very dangerous for the believer because you're coming back to, as we said Sunday night, Jeremiah said, be cautious and careful. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. Do you have peace about yourself? You are fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of Almighty God. You're His child. He loves you. He loves you. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart, not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Opposite of peace, peace. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. Notice this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says you will undoubtedly have tribulation. You're going to have problems. Did you know that? Problems in your life. Problems all around you. But be of good cheer in the midst of all of that. Have peace. I've overcome the world. Again, setting the example for you, for me. Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a standing of peace before an almighty righteous God and a sinful man like me. There's peace because of the faith, justification by faith, as old Martin Luther pointed out so powerfully. Justification by faith. We have peace with God. So you have the peace with God, as I've said before, but you have the peace of God. Many Christians have peace with God. They're saved, and they'll never lose their salvation, but they don't have the peace of God. They walk around depressed. They walk around just downright angry. They walk around irritable. They walk around frustrated. And Sundays feeling pretty good. Mondays they're kind of a little cranky. They're not doing too well. Do you have the peace of God with Him and of Him? Again, if you're not sure of your salvation, I want to say this as often as I can, and I fail to do it often, but if you're not saved, hey, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. It's very, very easy. And it's a gift from our Savior, from our Lord. So again, coming back to you, do you have some of these fruits? I won't continue. We're going to look at the rest of these, hopefully next week. And as we begin to wrap it up and conclude, thinking about our abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. We're going to hone in on verse 24, they that are Christ's, they've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's the only way we're going to bear fruit, isn't it? We crucify the flesh. Your flesh hates it that you have joy when somebody offends you. Your flesh hates that you have peace when people are taking advantage of you and your finances. Your flesh hates that you have the love for individuals that have literally maybe spat in your face before. It just hates it, doesn't it? Your old rotten flesh. I hate that. I want to get even. I want to let them have it. Just a little bit, Lord, just a little. That's all I want to do. Let me just let them have it just a little bit. No. We say, Lord, I can only bear fruit when you are leading. And again, coming back to you, are you yielding? Yield to Him this week. Yield to Christ. You would like to do and say that, yield to Him. Let Him have first place in your life. Bearing fruit. Are you bearing it tonight? All right. I'll stop there. I hope that was a help to you and encouragement. And we'll pray here in just a minute. Lord, thank you for an opportunity again, for all that you've done and are doing. We're so thankful, Lord. What a great opportunity to bear fruit. We don't maybe see it now in this lifetime or on this earth, in our flesh, how much of a privilege it is to go through certain things in order to bear fruit. As Lord, you may be pruning some things away. You may be working in those situations to help us, God, to become ultimately more like you, like your Son. How we thank you for that. Give us the strength this week. Lord, we won't be perfect, but Lord, help us to do our best. Help us to confide in you, trust you, crucified heart and life, yielding to you in order to bear the fruit that you've asked us to bear. And Lord, we thank you and love you. Thank you for loving us first, as you pointed out tonight, John 15. What a joy to know the unconditional love that you have for us. We love and thank you for that. Bless us now. Guide us in all that we have to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.